Well, good evening. Once again, I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23 will be our focus this Lord's Day evening. As we have seen previously in this first epistle of the Apostle Peter, he has already given us a number of commands. He has previously instructed us to be holy just as our God is holy. He has instructed us to have a holy and reverential fear of God. And this evening, as we come to verses 22 and 23, he gives us another imperative. He instructs us further that we should be fervent and sincere in loving one another. This is how he instructs us as we come to the text this evening, and this is what we are meant to understand from the Word of God. And so let me go ahead and read verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we are reminded of something very important. We are reminded that the gospel must come before the law. The gospel must come before the law. The vertical relationship must precede the horizontal relationship. In many ways, we are dealing here in this text with the basics of the Christian life as Peter unpacks what it means that we have been obedient to the truth, as he helps us to understand what it means to love the brethren fervently and sincerely. And again, I think much of what we have here in our text this evening is summarized by our Lord in his own summary of the law, in his summary of the Ten Commandments. And so hold your place in 1 Peter, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And again, I want you to see here how our Lord summarizes the law, how he summarizes the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Picking up in verse 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Our Lord is summarizing the law here for us. And he's saying that the law can be summarized in a very simple way. He's not discarding the other commandments. He's not saying that those commandments that he doesn't mention here specifically don't apply. He's saying we can summarize all of those commandments. We can summarize the 10 words of the covenant by our understanding of this summary of the 10 commandments, that we should love God and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. This is what he intends for us to understand. We are to love God in obedience to the truth, in obedience to the gospel, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so what we have here in Matthew 22, I think, reflects what we see as commanded of us in 1 Peter 22 and 23. Let's turn back once again in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. What we see in these verses is that Peter gives us the indicative of the gospel, and he gives us the imperative of the law. He gives us the indicative of the gospel. He tells us who we are in Christ, that we have been obedient to the truth, and then he gives us a command. Again, the gospel must precede the imperative of the law. And this is, again, what we are meant to see. And like Augustine, I think our prayer is very simple. It is very simple. O Lord, give what you command and command what you will. The title of my sermon this evening is A Fervent and Sincere Love. A Fervent and Sincere Love. And so let's consider in the first place the internal indicative that we see at the beginning of verse 22. Prior to giving us a command here, Peter reminds us of something. He reminds us of our former obedience, of our obedience to the truth. Notice with me what verse 22 says. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. He comes to us and he reminds us of our former obedience, that we have been obedient to the truth. And here, as Peter opens this up for us, what he means by obedience to the truth is that we have been obedient to the gospel. We have been obedient to the command of the gospel. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ just as we have been commanded in Holy Scripture. And it's important for us to understand this, that when the gospel comes to us, it doesn't come to us as a suggestion. It comes to us as a command. What is the command of the gospel but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the promise to follow is, if you do this, you will be saved. And so we're to understand the gospel in terms of it being a command. Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, they did not come giving suggestions. They came giving exhortations and commands and very clear instruction. And this is what Peter is reminding us of. He is saying, since you have been obedient to the truth, since you have obeyed the gospel, therefore, and he's going to go on to give us the imperative, as we will see. And so again, the gospel comes to us as a command. And this reminds us, brothers and sisters, that all men, however young, however old, in every generation, are accountable to the gospel. They are accountable to believe and to respond to the gospel as it comes to us in and through the Word of God, in and through Holy Scripture. Obedience to the truth is required for salvation. It is required for salvation. And obedience to the gospel is not as simple as a decision. There are some things that are assumed here by the Apostle Peter when he comes to us and he reminds us that we have been obedient to the truth. Let me explain what I mean. What has to precede obedience? There are certain things that must precede our obedience to the truth. And we understand this, of course, by way of what the Scripture teaches elsewhere, that there is an order of salvation. Maybe you've heard that Latin phrase before, the ordo salutis. That there are certain things that must precede our obedience to the command of the gospel as it comes to us in Holy Scripture. And certainly we believe this to be the case. In order for us to be obedient, God must elect us. We must be elect of God. He must call us effectually such that we will come. We will come when he calls. And he must regenerate us and enable us to be obedient by faith. By a repentant faith to believe in the gospel and to obey our Lord's command. And so there are all of these things that must take place in order for us to be obedient. And so Peter's neglect of these things does not mean they're not important, does not mean they're not to be found elsewhere, but he directs us to our obedience of the truth. And so these things for us should be assumed as we read this text, as we understand what Peter is saying here about our obedience to the truth. And writing to Christians, Peter says, through the gospel, your soul has been purified. Your soul has been purified. What a comforting thing for us to be reminded of as God's people. Amen? We should be reminded. We should be comforted. We should be thankful by this good reminder that in Christ, our souls have been purified. Because we understand, apart from Christ, the depth of our own depravity. We understand how helpless we are as sinners who need the gospel. And so he comes to us and he reminds us of this. He tells us about our new identity. We have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, having been obedient to the truth. And so we are comforted in this. We are reminded of our salvation. Didn't we look last Lord's Day at our great redemption? We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ who redeems us by the blood of his own sacrifice. And so Peter once again comes to remind us of this, that we have been made clean, that we have been freed from our guilt, that our consciences have been cleansed by the washing of pure water. Man being made of both body and soul has need for purification. We have need for purification. This is the need of every man, of every man and every woman and every boy and every girl, again, in every generation. And so to you, dear unbeliever, obedience to the gospel is the only way your soul can be purified. It is the only way that your conscience can be made clean, is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not stand here and give you a suggestion, but I will command you to repent and believe in the gospel. This is what is required of you. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. And do not tarry in this. Do not tarry in your obedience to this command, but come to the fountain. Come and have your soul cleansed. Come and have your conscience purified by the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is a kind and faithful Savior. And we might ask the question, for what purpose have our souls been purified? Because this is the direction that Peter leads us as we consider this text. Our souls have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. They have been purified for this purpose, that we would love the brethren as we ought. Let me give you a definition of love by one of my favorite Reformation-era systematic theologians, Wilhelmus Brockel. He says this in defining love: love is the congenial frame of heart of God's children, wrought of God, whereby the heart is engaged with desires to have harmonious fellowship with their neighbor and to seek their welfare as their own. And what does he say here again by way of summary? He says love is that congenial frame of our heart. It is that congenial frame of our heart that has been wrought of God. How do we come to have this new kind of heart? How do we come to have this new frame of life? It is because God has made us new creations in Christ. He has made us to be new people. We have new natures, having been renewed by the power of the Spirit. And so therefore our hearts are to be engaged and desirous and interested in having harmonious fellowship with those that Christ calls his own. And so again, this is a good definition of love. And it's important here, I think, to bear down on this word as he talks about what it means to have a sincere love for the brethren. Most of you are probably familiar with the ancient and modern city of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's what the word literally means. Well, the church, brothers and sisters, is to be the city of brotherly love. And isn't the church oftentimes described in the Word of God as a city? As a city? And so this is to be true of us. As the people of God, the church is to be characterized in this way. We are to be that city that is set on a hill, that city of brotherly love. So when the world looks at the church, they might know us by the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for one another. We are to be known by the world in this way. And to go on further, Peter reminds us that we are a part of the same family. Doesn't he use familial language here? Doesn't he use the language of family? We are to think of ourselves in this way. We are to act this way in the company of the assembly, in the company of the upright. We are to be a family as God's people. The most basic understanding of the New Testament church is that we are a part of the household of faith. We are a part of the family of God. Many of you know this to be true by way of experience. Many of you are closer with people in this church than you are with your own blood relatives. How in the world is this possible? Well, it's possible because we have something even greater in common than the fact that we are related to other people by blood. We have a shared faith. We have a common faith. And so we are to consider ourselves as the family of God. We are to treat one another in the church as brothers and sisters, to esteem one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. This is the imperative that comes to us this evening in the text. And so I wonder, do you think about the church in this way? Do you think about the church in this way? Do you consider those that sit next to you and those that sit across the aisle from you on Sunday morning as your family members? Our minds are to be oriented in this way with regard to the people of God. This is what we are meant to believe. This is what we are meant to think. We are not meant to live in isolation from each other. But again, as we said today during the Sunday school hour, we have been called out. We have been called out and called together. We are not meant to live as individuals. There's no such thing as individual Christianity. And so Peter's expectation here, as he instructs us about the kind of love that we are to have for one another, assumes that we are going to be gathering together as God's people on the Lord's Day and doing exactly what he commands. And isn't this, by way of contrast, so different from what the world thinks? Isn't this such a countercultural kind of command that Peter gives to us in instructing us about the sincere love that we are to have for one another? Think with me for just a second about how the world thinks. And you see this, you know this, you experience it every day. Right? Christianity is not about rugged individualism. That's not what Christianity is about. There is a very important corporate aspect to the faith that we confess together. We are God's people called out together. The world thinks of me, myself, and I. That's how the world thinks. But brothers and sisters, we are not to have that kind of attitude. We are not to have that way of thinking implanted in our minds. We are to be different. We are to be characterized by thinking of others more highly than ourselves, and not just thinking me, myself, and I all the time. This is what we are meant to understand. We also think about this further as the world considers truth to be subjective. The world considers truth to be subjective. I have often heard people say, and I know that you have heard the same thing, as people refer to my truth. They refer to something they believe as my truth. Oh, there's no such thing as my truth. There is the truth. There is the truth as God reveals himself in creation. There is the truth as God reveals himself in Holy Scripture. And all of that points to a kind of individualistic attitude that is not to be present in us as God's people. But we have a shared truth. We have a common faith. And our life of faith is to be a shared life. And all of this is informed by our understanding of the gospel, that we have been called together as God's people. And in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a special kind of bond, a special kind of unity, even as we have been called together to love each other sincerely and fervently. And so consider with me now in the second place the holistic imperative. Now we come to the imperative. Again, just as Peter has opened up for us the gospel, as he has talked about our obedience to the truth being our obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he instructs us further. He instructs us to fervently love one another from the heart. Love one another from the heart. The Bible teaches us that Christian love is a grace. It is a grace that is given to us by our God. It is a virtue that is to be developed in our lives. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our love toward God and toward our neighbor, just as we have been instructed in the law. We are to grow in our affection for God and for his people. We are to grow in these things. And again, in the same way that the gospel is not a suggestion, what Peter has to say to us here is not a suggestion. It's not a divine suggestion that comes to us through the apostle, but it is an imperative. It is a command. He commands us to love one another. And certainly obedience to this command is essential for our growth in grace. How can we grow in the grace of sanctification if we will not obey this command to love one another? How can we grow? For this is so essential to the Christian life. This is so essential to our growth in grace, to our conformity to God's law. And even as we receive this command, we acknowledge that we need help in our obedience, don't we? We need help in our obedience. You know, I'm oftentimes reminded as I look at our confession that obedience is not just about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and living life according to, you know, the power of your own will. But there is an aspect, just as we are to be obedient, that we must depend upon the power of the Spirit to change us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And so we need to understand our dependence, even as we are called to be obedient. We need to understand our dependence upon the Spirit's work within us, that we must depend upon the Spirit's help. We must call upon him in prayer to help us grow again in conformity to the law of God, to grow in our understanding and in our love and appreciation for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. And so again, we need the grace of Christ to come to us. And I think all of Christian ethics can be summarized in our Lord's command to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think this is what we see here in our text this evening. This is really the heart of Christian ethics. Many thousands of volumes have probably been written about Christian ethics. But this is what we must get right. In summary form, in a very simple fashion, we must learn to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially to love those who are part of the household of faith, to love one another, to love the brethren. And of course, the Bible is the standard for where we learn this. It is where we learn to love the brethren. We understand this by way of our Lord's example, don't we? When we ask ourselves the question, who can set an example of love for us? We should immediately look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should immediately look to Him because He is the sinless one, the one who is righteous in every respect, obedient to the law of God, never sinning one time. And so we look to Christ in order to learn what it means to live in obedience to the truth, what it means to love just as we should, just as we have been commanded. And again, it's vitally important that we get this right, because the world has such a distorted and perverted view of what love is. Such a distorted view. The world's idea of love today is a perversion of what true biblical love is. The world doesn't understand this. But brethren, we need to be distinct. We need to follow this command as it comes to us in the Word of God. We need to be a people that exhibit true spiritual love one for another. You know, the world's version today of love is really all about non-offensive speech. It's about non-offensive speech. It's about avoiding micro and macro aggressions. But we are to love one another in the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes you have to give a gentle rebuke to your brother or sister in the Lord because you love them. And parents, don't you treat your children in exactly the same way? Don't you treat them in the same way? You don't discipline them because they like it. You discipline them because you love them and you want them to learn what's right. You want them to be obedient to the truth. And it's the same way with us. And in this way, we have to be different from the world. We have to stand out. We must be distinct. We must be aliens. We must look different. We must sound different. We must act different. Peter calls us elect exiles at the beginning of this great epistle. He's referring to the fact that we should be distinct. We should stand out from the world. We're to not look and act like everybody else. And so again, we're to obey this command in conformity to the law of God. And we are reminded of our Lord's words here as he spoke to the apostles. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Again, we're to have a holy affection for each other, a holy devotion to each other. And the Lord is instructing us here about the kind of relationships that we should have in the church. He's instructing us about our character, how we should live, what we should do in the body of Christ. And again, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great and supreme example for what it means to love. Think with me about what is said in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Has there ever been a greater example of love for the church than the sacrifice of Christ? By no means. Today during the Sunday school hour, we looked at, or we considered very briefly, Earl Blackburn's book. I don't know if you recall the title of Earl's book. The title of his book is Jesus Loves the Church, and So Should You. And so again, we think about the example of our Lord. Jesus loves the church. He has given his life for the church. He has given his life for those of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, love one another. Love those sheep that Christ has purchased by his own blood, that he has redeemed by his perfect sacrifice. And we might ask the question, practically, what does obedience to this command look like in the context of a local church? If we're going to try to put some flesh to this command, if we're going to try to put some wheels to this, as we might say, what does it look like in our church? How can we be obedient to Peter's imperative here to love one another fervently and sincerely? Well, let me try to give you some practical applications for how this might apply in the context of our church. And this would be true in any church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. These commands are for the people of God, wherever they may be. Think with me about Romans 12 and verse 10, a very short verse, as Paul instructs the church of Rome, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Again, what Paul is after here is that loving the brethren, loving one another, means acting in certain ways and not in others. We are to be characterized by our love for one another. We are to esteem each other better than ourselves, to think of the needs of our brethren above our own needs. And again, isn't this countercultural? Isn't this against what the world teaches and how the world lives? We are to be distinct in this way. We are to pray for one another, aren't we? Isn't this so basic and so fundamental to what Peter has to say to us here about loving one another? That we are to remember one another in the secret place of prayer. We are not to forget about each other's needs. Doesn't prayer help us to look outside of ourselves? It's good that we should pray for ourselves. It's good that we should pray for our own spiritual needs. But prayer helps us to look outside of ourselves and to look and to intercede for the needs of others. And so we are to be directed in this way. We are also reminded that loving one another includes disciplining ourselves in the participation of Lord's Day worship. Disciplining ourselves to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. How can we follow Peter's command if we are not here with God's people? How can we do that if we are not engaged one with another on the Lord's Day? We are to be a people that are committed. We are to be a people that provide hospitality, that open up our homes for the brethren, that show love to them in this way, that give to them when they are in need, even as we would give financial support to the ministry of the church. And this is not me making an appeal for you to go and to put a check in the offering back there, okay? But this is part of what it means to love the brethren, to support the ministry of the church, to be here on the Lord's Day, to pray for the brethren, to do all of these things. We are also reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. What's another way that we can love the brethren, that we can follow this command that the apostle gives to us? We can cultivate peace in the church. We can be promoters of peace in the church. We don't want to be cultivators and promoters of strife, but we want to see greater unity, greater love to exist between the brethren. This ought to be our desire. This ought to be our goal. And opposite of that, there should be no backbiting between us, brothers and sisters. Those things ought to go away. They ought to disappear. They should be set aside from our minds and our hearts as we grow in sanctification. We should be slow to find fault with each other. We should be slow to be critical of each other. But we are to love one another. We are to be long-suffering with regard to our brethren in the local assembly, in the assembly of God's people. We should be quick to look out and protect one another, to consider the spiritual needs of our brethren in the church. And admittedly, even as those who have been made a new creation in Christ, this is not our natural bent, is it? It's not our natural bent. And we are further reminded of our need for sanctification, for our growth in grace. But thanks be to God that we have come to know His Son in and through the gospel, such that we have been changed and such that we can grow in the grace of sanctification as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we are reminded of what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3 and verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We are to love the brethren both in deed and in truth. Our love is to have action along with it. It is to be an action kind of love. And our love, as Peter goes on in the text, is to be a sincere love. It is to be a sincere love for one another, a love that emerges from the place of the heart, from that internal faculty of the soul. A sincere love for the brethren is an unhypocritical love. When Peter comes to us and he talks about this, he talks to us about love in this way, that it is to be a sincere love. This is what he means. It's an unhypocritical love. It's an unmasked kind of love. Let me give you an illustration here very briefly. In the ancient Greek theater, actors would oftentimes wear masks. They would wear masks to cover themselves Well, again, in contrast with this, our love is to be an unmasked kind of love. It is to be a sincere love for each other. It is not to be a pretended love, where when we come here on the Lord's Day, when we're with God's people on the Lord's Day, or during the week, that there is sort of this facade of love that we have for one another. No, brothers and sisters, it is to be a sincere love, a true love, a genuine love, an authentic love, because of what Christ has done for us in and through the gospel. And so we are not to be actors in our love for the brethren, but we are to be genuine and true and authentic. And so Paul elsewhere comes to us and he reminds us, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let us not love as the teachers of the law used to do during our Lord's Day. Let us not live with that kind of hypocrisy, but let us be true and genuine and faithful to our Lord's command as we have it here. And our love for one another in Christ, again, should emerge from the heart. It should be a true and heartfelt kind of love that we have for one another. Again, the heart is the invisible, internal, soulish faculty from which all of our actions emerge. Don't they all come from that faculty, that soulish faculty of the heart? And so I wonder if you would ask yourself the question, in self-examination, am I loving the brethren as I ought? Am I loving the brethren as I ought? That was a question I asked myself this week as I was in the study preparing to preach God's word. Am I doing the best that I can to pray for you, to be faithful to you as your pastor, to be with you as a fellow member of this church on the Lord's Day? Am I doing my best to love you as God commands? And I pray that we would all grow in the grace of sanctification, that we would all grow in the increase of our love for Christ and for one another, that we would further grow in unity and in God's love together. And so again, we are to love one another sincerely from the heart, and also, as Peter tells us, fervently. Love one another earnestly. Let the love of the brethren continue. This is continuous action here that he's talking about. We are not to give up on the love that we have for each other so easily, but we are to press on just as an elite athlete runs in the Olympics, or just as one trains for a marathon. We are to love the brethren in this way. We are to press into this. We are to run this race with all of our minds. Our souls are to be disciplined in the cultivation of love for God and for his people. Again, this is a continual action in which we are to seek to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds as we love one another, as we love one another. And as we think about this love, as we think about Peter's command here, as we conclude our text this evening, we think about the corresponding informant of our love for God, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. For you have been born again. Therefore, what does Peter say? Love one another. Love one another. You have been born again, not through perishable seed, but through the revelation of the gospel, making you into that which is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It is by the power of God's Word that we are brought to faith in Christ. It is by an understanding of the gospel that we can be obedient to the truth, just as God calls us to himself. And it is also by the power of the Word that we are sanctified. That we are sanctified, that we are changed, that we are further conformed to Christ's image. And our love for one another is to reflect the living and enduring Word of God. Our growth in grace, our love for one another is to be living and it is to be enduring. We are to press into these things. As we conclude this evening, we are reminded of what God calls us to do in loving one another. We are to be reminded that these things exceed our own ability. They exceed our own ability. We need God's help. We need his help to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our understanding of the gospel and in our love for one another. We need the gospel so we can live according to God's word. We need the help of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And so I ask you, do you love the church as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Do you love the church in this way? Ask the Lord, pray to the Lord that he would help you grow in your understanding of how much he loves the church and how much you should grow in your love for Christ's people. Our lives as Christians are to be marked in this way. They are to be marked. We are to stand out. We are to look different by our sincere and heartfelt love for the brethren, by our commitment to the local assembly of God's people. And didn't we read earlier this evening how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity? Isn't it good to have peace and unity and love in a local church, to be a church that's characterized in that way? Hopefully it's not burdensome for you to be here on the Lord's Day, but hopefully you look forward to this day because you look forward to sitting under the ministry of the Word. You look forward to being with God's people because you love them and because you love Christ. This is how we are to develop and grow in the grace of Christ. And so my prayer for you this evening is just this. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another, so we together might render to Christ all glory. Amen.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, how we do bless you and we thank you. We thank you that you have come near to us in the gospel of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have poured out your love upon us, not because we deserved it, not because we were worthy, but because you are kind and you are merciful, you are long-suffering and you are generous. And so, O Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his gospel. Thank you that you have caused us to know what real love is, even as we understand the sacrifice of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that our love for each other would be reflected in the example of our Savior, that we would come to appreciate the gospel, to understand the gospel, and so love each other more just as you command. O Lord, we confess and we admit, we acknowledge in your presence that we need your help in this. And so we pray for your Spirit's help in this area of our lives. Would you continue to grow us together in our love for each other? Grow us as a local assembly of your people that are committed to your word and to your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.